Amen.
Amen. All right, how are we? Good. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 13. Tuesday night, whenever it looked like the storm was about to hit as it did, Randy and I jumped in the car and we headed south to New Orleans. I had a class, a seminary class, working on my doctorate degree, which, by the way, I'm about a third of the way now through. Praise the Lord for that. But we farmed out the kids to different places. I'm thankful for those who helped us there. But it's always hard going anywhere with multiple people, even if you're sending kids different places, because of the baggage that has to be packed along the way. All right, like me, if you give me 5 minutes, whether I'm going to be gone for a day or a week, I'll have everything that I need crammed into a bag. All right, but the Randy with the number of people that we have, she has about a day set aside for every person that she's going to pack. All right, and she's making sure that she has everything, and this kid's going here, and they need their school clothes, and they need play clothes, and they need basketball clothes and gymnastics, all the things that a child needs. And then there's stuff to for medical things like Kate has, and we're sending them all these different places, and I've got my school things. And listen, whenever I got home yesterday, and I'm preparing for today, I'm looking around the house at just the clutter that, listen, I had to bring in. Randy's the one that packs it, but I've got to make the 88 trips bringing things in. I'm looking around the floor, and I'm counting 19 bags for the few days that we were gone, okay, between us and the kids. Okay, some, again, were suitcases, some were school bags, but I counted, and these are not some, you know, maybe some other bags somewhere along the way, but I counted 19 bags for the few days that we were gone to New Orleans and the kids were here and there. Wonder how many of us today feel as if we're here carrying baggage. You know, wandered in, came to church, but as far as not your physical bag that you bring your Bible in, but I wonder how many are carrying baggage, carrying the weight of things that maybe happened this week or maybe happened a decade ago or anywhere in between. I wonder how many of us are carrying baggage this morning. And I wonder, you don't have to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand on that. You don't have to raise your hand on this next one. But how many of us walk in here feeling just tremendously blessed? You know, that God has poured His blessing out on us. Chances are, usually it's one way or the other. Usually we're carrying the weight of something, or we're feeling a tremendous amount of blessing. Well, today in this text, there's a woman who comes to the synagogue, and she starts out with a tremendous amount of baggage, but she walks out feeling tremendously blessed. And so if you found Luke chapter 13, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, we're going to start in verse 10 this morning. Verse 10 says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?' And he said these things, and all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him." Now look at verse 18. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. And church, this is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. This morning, we're talking about baggage and blessings and how they're both used for the glory of God in the building of His kingdom. You guys with me? All right, number one. The first thing we're going to talk about here is baggage. It's baggage. And so look at verse 10 with me. It says that he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, which, by the way, Jesus always found himself in worship on the Sabbath day. It wasn't optional for him. If it was Sabbath day, he was going to be in worship. Verse 11 says, behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years, and she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And so as you're picturing this woman, consider someone like Kate, like Catherine. Okay, so Catherine, you know, she's my daughter, she's in the wheelchair, and that all stemmed from a stroke that she suffered in between her T11 and T12 vertebrae during a open heart surgery in California. And if you've watched, you can't really tell a whole lot when she's seated in her chair, but if you've watched videos on Facebook where she is sort of trying to stand up and she's putting weight and supporting herself, or you've seen the videos where she sort of works her way up on the couch, you've probably noticed that she's about like this whenever she's standing up. And the reason being is because the nature of the injury of her spine, where her spinal injury is, it causes the muscle to draw up sort of in a ball. And so as she's able to sort of lock her legs, she can get to about right here, but her hip flexors are so tight, she can't extend all the way up. Okay, it's just the nature of the injury causing the muscle to constrict, to ball up. Whenever I think of a woman who is disabled, who can't fully straighten up, that's what I think of. Now, Kate's injury was caused from a stroke in her spinal cord. But it speaks of this woman not having an injury so much as a disabling spirit that she carried around. In the text, it hints, it doesn't come right out and say, but it leads us to believe that she wasn't born with this necessarily, but for the last 18 years, she struggled with this. It is a weight that she's carried around, and really she has two weights. This woman is at worship that day with two weights, the first being her physical disability. She comes in and people notice her and they see her, but they don't know what she feels like. Like, they don't know the pain that she goes through just to get into worship. They didn't have the wheelchairs. They didn't have all the fancy equipment that we have today that help those with disabilities. And so maybe she was carried in. Maybe she sort of hobbled in. But this woman, she carries the baggage of this physical ailment that she had. But listen, that wasn't the only weight that she carried. She also carried a weight of shame. And as we study the Gospels and we look at this time period, it was very common belief that if something was wrong with you, if you were born a certain way or something bad happened to you, the common belief was that God was punishing you for either a sin that you committed or a sin that your parents committed. That's why elsewhere in the Gospels, people come to Jesus and they see a man who is disabled and they say, who sinned? Did this man sin causing him to be blind? Or did his parents sin causing him to be blind? So it was a common. So this woman, she walks into worship with the full assumption that everyone who sees me looks at me not just because I'm different, not just because I'm disabled, not just because I'm stooped over, but they're also looking at me as if I've done something bad to cause this. And we don't know what caused the disabling spirit. We don't have any idea. We don't know if she did something that self-inflicted this or if we just live in this awful world where bad things happen to good people. We don't know. But she's carrying the weight of a physical disability and She's carrying the weight of shame of what everyone thinks. You know, imagine a situation in our contemporary culture where someone wanders in and we just sort of scoot down just a little bit away from them. Or we see them, they don't look like us, they don't act like us, they don't talk like us. Maybe there's a reputation of things that they've done in the community. What do we typically do in the church? Withdraw. Maybe we'll shake their hand, maybe we'll put on a smile and say, we're glad that you're here. But if we were to be completely honest, there would probably be a sense of us of, well, I can't get too close because I might catch whatever they have. Or someone else might think that I'm doing the same thing they're doing. And so this woman, she comes in with a tremendous amount of weight, with baggage that she brings into the place of worship. Let me just ask you, what baggage have you brought? And so maybe it is some physical ailment or something physical that there's something slowing you down, and there's just like physically there's a weight on you. But chances are, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something emotional that you've gone through. Maybe it's shame of past sin, of mistakes. Maybe it's something you've done to someone else, said to something else that was very hurtful, that sort of stained your reputation. Or listen, maybe the weight that you brought in here today has nothing to do with what you've done, but what someone else did to you. Maybe it's a spiritual weight of some sin that is sort of in your closet that you keep going back to, that has just sort of hindered your walk with the Lord. See, if we were to be honest, and we can't because it's church, right? Like, church is the one place you can't be honest. But if we were to be honest, many of us would say that I come in today carrying a weight. And one thing I know about baggage is after a while it gets heavy, whether you're carrying 19 bags or one. We pulled into the seminary this week, and it's a fairly small campus, but I drove around all the buildings, parked back where I thought the class was going to be, and I got there extra early. I'm looking at signs because I'm going to a very specific place. The map that they gave me did not have the building on it, and so I'm looking for the building. So I park where I think it is, but the building's not labeled this particular place that they told me to go. And so I grab my bag, and I just have a small little briefcase type bag where I have a super thin computer laptop that I carry around and a few books. And so I drape this over my shoulder, and I'm starting to walk around the big rectangular sidewalk of the campus, looking at every building, seeing where I'm supposed to go. And I can't find it, and so I end up back where I started, okay? And so then I go into the courtyard and start walking around. I swear that people, if they were looking out, they thought that I must have lost my whatever, because I'm walking around just in this circle trying to find the right building. I find somebody that I think looks like he knows where to go, and so I tell him where I'd go, and he's like, well, there's a building, which happened to be the parking lot, the small parking lot that I parked in. I was at the right building, but I've been walking around aimlessly looking for it. And so I thought, well, I'm early. I'm going to have a cup of coffee so I can stay awake. The class was scheduled to start at 1 in the afternoon and end at 9 that evening, and so I was going to get some coffee, and so I see the cafeteria, and I go to the first door to get in the cafeteria, and I can't get in, and like, so I go to the next door, and I can't get in, and I finally get around to the third door, and there's a guy walking out, a guy I'd recognized, and I said, I want some coffee. Do they have coffee here? He's like, well, they don't have it here at the cafeteria. You have to go to the student center. And so I walked all the way back to the front of the campus where I'd first pulled in to go into the student center for a cup of coffee, and you know what? By the time I got there, that little bag that I'd been carrying around was starting to wear into my shoulder. And so about every 2 or 3, 5 minutes, I'm switching shoulders because this bag, I don't know how you women carry purses like that. See, even a small weight that when you start, you barely even feel the effect. after a while, it begins to be heavy. And can I tell you the good news, the spectacular news, is that Jesus is into removing baggage. This woman walks in with baggage. That leads us to the second point, number two. Let's look at the blessing. The first point is the baggage, but Jesus removes the baggage and turns it into a blessing. Point number two, the blessing, verse 12. It says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you're freed from your disability." I find it interesting here that the woman's not asking him to be freed from the disability. She's not praying that. The text gives no indication that that's her desire, even though we assume that it is, her desire is to be removed. But Jesus notices her. He notices the weight that she's carrying, and he initiates. He calls her over, and he says, "Be freed from your disability." In verse 13, look what it says. He laid his hands on her. Immediately, she was made straight. Listen. And she glorified God. Can I tell you that if you walked in here with baggage, and our God has a desire to set you free from the baggage, from the weight that you're carrying around, can I tell you that the point of that is not just so you'll feel better, the point is so that you'll glorify Him. See, look at verse 17. The same thing happens in verse 17. As he said these sayings, all his adversaries were put to shame. We're going to come back to that. All the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Church, listen. The weight that you carry around, the sin that you carry around, the baggage, whatever it is that you carry around, listen, when Christ sets us free from that, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to speak of that baggage that he removed from us. The world is to recognize the baggage that he has pulled from us, and then they're to be drawn to Christ. Like, God's design is not that we hide our mistakes. It's not that we sweep it under the carpet. It's not that we never talk about it. God's design for the baggage in our life and how he gets glory is when he sets us free, we speak of that and we show that, and others are drawn to him. Let me show you in verse 18. He goes on to say this. He said, "Therefore, what's the kingdom of God like?" Now understand, he has just set this woman free. And his mindset is a kingdom mindset in this moment. Now look what he says in verse 18. "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed," which, by the way, is a teeny tiny seed. "It's like this mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree." Listen, not just a little plant, but something so large that the birds of the air made nests in its branches. That this woman's baggage, though it just affected her initially, that when God healed her, when Jesus healed her, it was meant to draw this attention so that her little, the little thing that God did in her would then grow and grow and grow and impact all sorts of people where others would come to know him. And if that's not enough of illustration, look what Jesus says in verse 20. Again, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God?" It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. 3 measures of flour, just a little bit of linen, leaven. This woman takes and she hides it in the flour until it all becomes leavened. Again, the idea that what God has, that this huge thing that God did in this teeny tiny woman's heart and body was meant to not just affect her, but for others to see what God has done and for her to speak of what God has done, so that little thing that he did just in her would begin to have kingdom impact as others would be drawn into following Jesus. You see, what we see in Scripture, what we see at the Great Commission, is that God's design is that people see the change in us and are drawn into a relationship with Him. And we have a mission statement that we keep coming back to, and you might be getting tired of it, but we speak of it an awful lot, and it's that SkyTech First exists to connect people to Jesus, His truth, His family, His mission, and small groups are our primary strategy. And like we have tried to hammer into, not you, into us, we've tried to hammer into us the idea that we exist, that our job is not to come here and just gather and sing and talk about the Bible and see each other. Like, that's not our job. But we exist to connect people to Jesus. Now, why do we hammer that? Here's why. Because you and I are sinful and selfish. I don't know, but I just am. I don't know if you are. I'm sinful and selfish. And the moment I take my eyes off of the gospel advance, you know where I start looking? In here. And you know what this becomes? What can I get out of it? Was the worship good for me? Was the sermon entertaining for me? Did the Bible study stir in some sort of emotion in me? Like, we become self-absorbed super, super quick when we forget that the reason God sets us free from whatever baggage, like we start thinking, well, God just likes me. Yay, God, thank you. We forget the fact that what He does in us is so that others would be drawn to Him. We gravitate towards self-absorption. Now, let me show you, okay? Because I know you're not believing. I know you're thinking, well, maybe some people do, and maybe you do, preacher, but I don't. Let me show you how this plays out in the leaders of the synagogue, those who knew Scripture the best. Look at verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there's 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come then and be healed, not on the Sabbath. Now, let's just imagine this dialogue that's going on here. Jesus has just healed a woman that no one else could for 18 years. She'd been like this, and He heals her. And everybody's hooping and hollering, praising God. And I can just imagine this little huddle of religious leaders being like, hey, it's a Sabbath day. We're not supposed to work. Who wants to? I want to say something. No, I want to say something. No, I want to say something. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, rock, paper, scissors. Okay, you're going to do it. And so like they're all like jumping at the chance to attack Jesus. One guy stands up and be like, hey, guys, listen. This man, Jesus, he just sinned. Because God's word says not to do anything on the Sabbath. Now listen, it's the issue of the Sabbath day here, but it's 100 other issues all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Gospels, of where these religious leaders who at one point had a heart for loving and obeying God now are missing the forest because of the trees. It would almost be like someone coming down and at the end of our service today giving their life to the Lord and me being like, oh, you know what? Today's about just worship. Today's about singing to the Lord and hearing preaching. Why don't you wait till tomorrow to give your life to the Lord? That'd be nuts. But you see, these Pharisees, these rulers of the synagogue, they knew Scripture so well that they didn't really even know it. And what they did was they missed out on the heart of God. And listen, we too minimize God's glorious mission of seeking and saving the lost when we make this about anything other than pointing people to Jesus. Several years ago, there was a man who had lost, a young man who had lost his family due to his alcohol. He was alcoholic. He had young kids around my kids' age. He had lost his family. His wife, she was so verbally abused and affected by his alcoholism, she says, "I'm done," and left him. And so this man who had been a few times to church and was always angry, like, I didn't want to get too close to him because I thought, I was worried he might hit me. All right, like, it was that type. He came to the office one day, and this was a small church where I was the only one on staff, the only one there. And he walks in just angry. And as I shared the gospel with him, as he'd already heard, as I'd done, something began to change in him, and that anger began to soften. And the Spirit of God got to this man, and he gave his life to the Lord. Ended up getting his family back. And as far as I know today, is active in church and following the Lord. And so I'm pumped. And it's a small community. Everyone knows this guy. Everyone hears the story. And I said, "Bro, you gotta share this with the church. Would you give your testimony at church?" And at first he's like, "Well, you know, I'm a little bit private. I'm not gonna stand up and talk." But then the Lord began to get a hold of him. He said, "I will. I'll tell what the Lord has done for me." And he's nervous. Has no experience standing in front of a crowd. And so he's practicing on one of the deacons, the oldest deacon in the church, been the deacon the longest. And he's telling him all the Lord has rescued him from. And here's what the deacon said. And this is secondhand from the guy. He said. The deacon said, "You know, that's not really an ideal testimony. I'm not sure our people want to hear about all the stuff you've been in, all the stuff you've gone through. Really, the ideal testimony is someone who grew up in church and gave their life to Jesus at a young age and lived pretty good." And this man was sort of crushed and began to understand that the idea that churches put into people is that we do not talk about our baggage. And if we don't talk about the baggage, we only talk about half a blessing. Christ saved me, but from what? See, we minimize when we become self-absorbed. We minimize thinking that things are about us, and what we do is we put on this mask, right? Where we're fighting with the kids, slapping the kids in the back seat, arguing with the spouse, and the moment the engine turns off and we open the car door, it's like we change faces, putting on this mask that everything's cool at church. How are you? Fine. We have been conditioned into this sort of pharisaical thinking that we can't ever be real, we can't ever talk about our baggage. Praise God, but that's only half of the blessing. We become so self-absorbed that we think, I'm a Christian now. I'll keep these rules just like they did. Look what happened in verse 15. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." By the way, Jesus was always encountering sinful people, but the only one, you want to know who he was angry toward, expressed anger towards? It was always the church leaders who knew the word, had the word, and had twisted the word. Like, that's who he was angry at. He wasn't that way towards the lost, and he wasn't that way towards those who were there to worship him. He always led them into truth and had incredible compassion and patience with them. But it was the church people who forgot the mission and made it about rules and minimized the baggage of people and sweep it under the carpet and not talk about it. Thus, we can't talk about what he's blessed us, how incredibly he's blessed us, because then we might have to talk about what he saved us from. And so let's just make it about these rules. Verse 15, he says, "You hypocrites, does not each you on the Sabbath untie his donkey or ox from the manger and lead it away to water it? And not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath." You know what he's saying? The point. The reason we're here is for me to do things like this. That's worship. That's Sabbath.
me setting the hearts of people free. Yet these leaders had made it about rules and neglected the heart of the mission. I wonder at what point they got that way. Maybe they were raised with the idea, rule keeper. Or maybe somewhere along the way they started out loving the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving their neighbor as themselves. And somewhere along the way, as they forgot that the mission was to advance the kingdom of God, maybe as they forgot that, they started doing, thinking, leading in other ways. Church, have we forgotten what our mission is? Church, when did it become unacceptable to talk about our baggage? And you say, well, it's not unacceptable. Well, anybody who wants to can. When was the last time you talked with someone, a brother or sister in Christ, about the weight that you carry? This woman, as Jesus reaches down, touches her, healing her, removing her baggage, replacing with blessing. Listen, this is a picture of what God does for each and every one of us as He saves us. That He reaches down and touches us in our sin, and He saves us, and He puts a new heart in us, and He changes us, and He commissions us to go tell what I've saved you from so that others would be saved. There are a few examples in Luke. In this last half of the book, we're going to get there really strongly, where Jesus says, I have come. The reason I have come is to seek and save the lost. That was His mission. And church, listen, for us to make it about anything else is to diminish the mission and put us in a dangerous place as a church. In 1979, 257 passengers boarded a passenger jet in New Zealand, and the destination was Antarctica. And as they flew to Antarctica, they weren't landing and vacationing or staying. The idea was that they were going to fly the plane low, where people could just see the glaciers, see the ice, see the snow, be able to see the penguins. You know, I mean, we're talking about from high, but be able to make out the massive amounts of penguins here on Antarctica. So they board this plane and they fly, and one of the pilots, for some reason, sets the course 2 degrees off from where they were supposed to land. So they're flying over. So they're flying from New Zealand to Antarctica, and the clouds are really low. The visibility is super poor, and so they begin to descend where they can see the area where the glaciers are and the penguins and all that. They begin to descend underneath the cloud, the low clouds. But they had started in 2 degrees off. By the time they got to Antarctica, they were 28 miles off course from where they thought they were. And as they descended, they realized that they were face to face with a mountain. But by then it was too late to be able to pull up. And 257 passengers plus staff died, all because they were just 2 degrees off. Had they known, they could have reoriented and made some adjustments. Church, today is a chance for us to reorient who we are, where we're going, who God wants us to be. It's a chance for us to not hide, to not put on a mask. What if this was a safe place to talk about our baggage and what Christ is rescuing us from? I think the end result would be more blessing and more kingdom advance. Let's reorient today around the mission that we exist to connect people to Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you that you are a God that removes our baggage. You remove our sin. You remove our shame. And you replace it with blessing, not just of the weight of that being removed, but the joy of walking rightly with you and the joy of being able to share our story with others. God, forgive us where as parents we have neglected to talk about our failures with our kids. Many of them to just repeat the same thing we have because we haven't warned. We haven't warned of the weight of sin. God, forgive us where we've been silent in the office place, where people are struggling with marriage and infidelity and addiction and a whole host of things. Forgive us for being silent. Where we have struggled with similar things and not pointed to Jesus who rescued us. But God, thank you that today can change. Thank you that the woman in Luke 13 left changed. And we can too. Have your way during this time. In Jesus' name.